Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We've got a fit topic this morning, spiritual reality versus physical reality. 2 Kings 6. And turn there, if you would, and let us begin by, this is, verse 17 says, this is to Elisha's servant, and he prays to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Hope we would understand this morning the difference between spiritual reality and physical reality. What is physical reality? That's what you see, hear, taste, smell, feel. What do you get afraid of? You get afraid of physical reality, don't you? But the whole story can't even be scratched with the physical reality only. We got to see the spiritual reality. What is God doing in this, and what plans does God have? And today we've got just a magnificent example of that. We've got Israel's enemy, Syria, trying to make war with them, primarily in border skirmish type things. And so we will see what God does with an enemy. He makes a friend out of the enemy. There's nothing better than having the Lord take care of your enemies by making friends out of them, right?
Right.
And you'll notice the resources needed to make friends out of enemies are typically just a fraction of what it takes to wipe them out, right? I've been watching once in a while a documentary of Guadalcanal and a few of the other war movies, and just the brute killing force and the bombing and all of that. War is really bad, isn't it? And it is just so costly in every way. But here today we'll see in this war what the Lord does with it. So let us begin, after a word of prayer, let us begin by turning to open my eyes that I may see, and the words are on top of your notes, and then we'll close with a kind of a sister praise song, Open Our Eyes. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name this morning, and we pray that we would understand the importance of God's children recognizing what spiritual reality really is, and that we should never be fearful of physical reality, because you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to ask you, Lord, what is your plan here? What are you doing here? And then go forward from there. And so lead us now as we would just pray this hymn, really. Open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. So let's sing along.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free.
Silently now I wait for thee. Pray, my God, I will to see. Open my eyes.
Well, in 2 Kings 6, we've just had the experience with the axe head falling into the water and Elisha having that raised, God raised it. And then we move right into verse 8, and it says, "Now the king of Syria," that's Ben-Hadad, "was making war against Israel." And I really believe that's more of a border skirmish than it is a full-out war. "And he consulted his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware, you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" Now, Josephus has an interesting commentary on that. He said that Jehoram, the king of Israel at that point, liked to hunt. And there was some, there were wild animals at that time, particularly in some of the areas around this area up in northern Israel, not far from Galilee. And he would go down there and hunt. And so what Ben-Hadad wanted to do, he wanted to catch him or trap him or kill him when he could catch him hunting. So he would try to figure out where he was going to go, and then he would do a surprise ambush waiting for him. But every time he got the ambush set, Elisha would tell the king of Israel, "Don't go there." And this is going on and on and on. So it's very interesting. So he says then, "I got a mole in the camp, I've got a spy in the camp." We read here that this didn't happen just once or twice, but several times. "Therefore the heart of the king was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of the servants said, 'No, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Now, there's probably not many more intimate words than a person would speak in their bedroom. And here the king has said, he knows what you're saying. I love this. This is, should be, we should send a tweet or whatever you call these things, Twix or whatever it is, to all the politicians. God knows what you're doing. He knows what you're saying, and he knows what you're doing. So verse 13, now this, listen to this. Just think this verse through a minute. "So the king said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.'" Now here's a guy who knows everything the king's going to do before he does it, and so he's going to go and get him? Well, we will see. So they said, well, he is in Dothan. Now, if you look at your map, Dothan's kind of interesting. It's only mentioned twice in the scriptures here. And back in Genesis, remember, Joseph was sold into slavery at Dothan. And if you look at this map, you'll see the kind of the fuzzy line there. That's the main route through there from Syria on down in the northern parts down to Egypt. And that intersecting solid line, you go up about 12 miles north of Shechem and you come to Dothan. And so that's where Elisha's or Elisha's headquarters was at this present time, apparently. And so the enemy knew that, and so they said, he's in Dothan. Here Ben-Hadad sends his people. Let's read on. "Surely he is in Dothan. Now listen to this. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there." Now, this is a small town. Here you got this great army coming in with chariots that be like our modern-day tanks. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early..." Now, who is this? We don't know. We're not told. We don't think it's Gehazi, because Gehazi had leprosy back in chapter 4. And you'll say, well, he shows up again in chapter 8. But chapter 8 chronologically is not in order with chapter 6, because it comes before chapter 6. So most people think, well, we don't know, we're not told, but probably is some other servant. Now remember that he asked for Gehazi to see earlier on, so whoever the servant is. Anyway, he's asking for the same thing here. "So when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So Elisha said, 'Do not fear,' and he turns over and goes back to sleep, I believe. It isn't in my Bible, but I think that's what he did. Anyway, so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And what do you think the servant said at that point? Well, I don't know. There's you and I, and then there's this great army out here with horses and chariots. But that's the physical reality, isn't it? You look out and you see the army. Horses and chariots, you don't have a chance. You're surrounded. I would say a last master too, you know. But what is the spiritual reality? The spiritual reality is that we have his hosts around. We have it told in different places. One place it says there's 20,000 surrounding and thousands upon thousands of angels. And you know, of course, Jesus said he'd call down myriads of angels at the time of his crucifixion if he wanted. So we don't know what the Lord's plans are. But when you get filled with fear because of what you see, as Pastor Chuck would say, you got to hold on to what you know is true, not what you are concerned, maybe the fear that's out there. And so we will see here now, before very long, it's going to be not a last for us, but it's a last for them, right? Now, most of you know I had this little thing last week, a week ago today, and it wasn't a little thing, but it was fortunately short because we were able to get to surgery within about an hour after the pain occurred. So I was not in much pain very long, but at the time I was in pain was tremendous. I had this about a 5-inch incision here 9 days earlier, and they cleaned out my artery, and it was all healing up so great. And so about midnight last Saturday, I was finishing up some notes here for the thing which we're doing today, actually. And I was just noticing, oh, this is healing up so nicely. And I said, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And I'll go to sleep. And about 2:16, I wake up because we got a clock on a wall. And, man, it's like somebody just stuck a knife right in my side of my neck or dart. Oh, it hurt. So I got up and get to the bathroom. And then when I turn on the light, and my thing was all swollen up. And it was really hurting. And so I went to my precious nurse here and asked for a miracle. I said, I need your prayer. And so I think you said, let's call the ambulance. And I believe I said, we don't have time to call the ambulance. Just go. We'll be at the hospital by the time the ambulance gets here. So we did. And then she hit every green light. And we got there in, I don't know, 10 minutes or maybe less. It wasn't very long. No, she was, I was hoping she'd go over the speed limit, but she wouldn't. She's too, anyway, quickly we'll move on. But it was a situation where I was in great pain, knowing that I'd been told earlier that this internal bleeding can occur, and it doesn't really have anything directly to do with the surgery, but it does indirectly because they cut through, as they said, you know, hundreds of arteries anytime you cut, because we got 60,000 miles of stuff inside of our bodies, right? Capillaries and all. And then as the blood comes out, you know, they cauterize it or whatever they do, take care of it. But there's all these tiny little arteries, you don't know whether they're going to bleed or not. And he said, once a year this happens. And so praise God, it happened to me. And so anyway, we're on our way. I'm really hurting, really hurting. I didn't have any children, so I guess childbirth is worse than this. At least it goes on longer. But this was really, when they go pain 0 to 10, now I know what a 10 is, or at least what a 10 is for me. It's probably a 2 for you, but it was pretty high. And every time Peggy would look at me, bless her heart, she just, you know, like, what is going on here? Good time to have your marriage vows renewed when you're in death. On death's door. Tell those around you how much you love them today. Don't wait till you get to that point, you know. But boy, to talk about the depth of love and all. But, you know, it's all in the Lord's hands. I had no concerns at all about any of that. But, you know, we want to go together. I don't want to go before her. That's my problem. And I didn't see her suffering at all. So I figured this is not the time for me to go, you know. But at any rate, whatever the Lord wills. And they had me, then put me some iodine in and ran me into the MRI and did an angiogram. And then I guess they could see just where the blood was coming out. And by that time, my surgeon was there, not the one who did this, partner of the one who did it. And they had me on the table, I guess, within an hour, right? About an hour after? Less than that. And the breathing is getting hard, so they gave me oxygen. Because what happens if you don't get this taken care of, it closes you off and you suffocate. And then you also lose your mind. I don't know. I don't think it. Maybe I've lost my mind, too. I don't know, but that was before the pain. You know? So anyway, here we have this this event that causes you a physical reality, in a sense, doesn't look very good, you know. Am I going to get to the hospital in time? But then down deep, you know, the Lord has got you. And he's going to take us home right on time, right? Whether we have this, whether we have something else, whether we have nothing. It's just last breath, right? I mean, people die every day. You know, sometimes we try to make a big deal out of, well, what did they die from? Well, you know, they're 114 years old and the body was worn out and the whole thing went bad at once, right? Or whatever. So then we see the glory of the Lord, and this was so beautiful. I got to see, meet another 15 people through this, I think, and tell all of them about the Lord. So if you don't evangelize, the Lord may bring people up next to your gurney, and then you got to then you got to evangelize. Well, anyway, going on then, he said, Elisha prays in verse 16, he says, don't fear, there are more with us than there are with them. And he prayed. He prays three times in this little passage. The first one is here, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. That's my prayer for each of us, that we would see. Not the physical things. We want to see physically too, but we're talking about something much more than that. I think for the child of God, the physical reality may even be not much more than 10% of the total reality of the thing. It's certainly much, much less than the spiritual reality, because what's God going to do? Or what's he going through? Or what's happening here? Nothing just happens by randomness. It just, you know, he got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. Not if you're his child. I don't believe that. I don't think there's such a thing as an accident. We call them accidents, but I don't really think they are. Sometimes we call them accidents because we don't know why they happen. Now, he won't always tell you why it happened, but we want to remember to cry out, Lord, help me to see what you're doing here. And as soon as you do that, first of all, you'll get a lot of peace because you know he's with you, right? I don't think I've ever been as close to the Lord as I was last Saturday morning. Particularly when you're in really pain, you can start to see a little bit, at least for me, of what his suffering was like, only mine was like this and his is like Mount Everest, you know, and he didn't have any pain medication, no pain medication. So he says, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And it says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So now, he sees there's more of us than there are of them. So not alas for us, but alas for them. Now, notice what he does when the next step here in verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness. Have you ever thought how effective a blind regiment could be? A whole regiment of tanks, or in this case, chariots, under blind leaders or blind chariot riders or directors or whatever you call them. They don't know where they're going, right? So here the whole army is blinded. It says, and he, God, struck them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. Now Elisha says to these soldiers, to this army, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man to whom you seek. Some people say, oh, he's telling a lie here. They're looking for him. Actually, they're looking for the king of Israel. That's who they're going to get. And he's going to take them to the king of Israel. He's going to take them right into the capital of the king of Israel, which is about 12 miles away. So he leads them to Samaria. So it was when the king had come to Samaria, Elisha said, open the eyes of these men that they may see. Now the Lord opens their eyes. So first the prayer was blind them. Now open their eyes. And there they were inside Samaria. And you can imagine the archers all around the walls. And here they're recognizing they're right in the hand of the enemy. Ooh, what a terrible thing. And when the king of Israel, Jehoram, saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Wow, you got them here. Let me kill them. Elisha said, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Now, let alone, these are not even your prisoners. These are God's prisoners. God has brought these to you. Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go home to their master. Amazing, isn't it? Now look at the provision it took to conquer this whole army. It took a meal. It took some bread and some water. Isn't that amazing? Not one drop of blood was shed here, apparently. Don't kill them. They're God's prisoners, not yours. Set them down. Let them eat and drink. Give them a big feast. Thank them for coming. Send them home and give my regards to Ben-Hadad. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful solution? Exactly. That's what we're to do. We're to return good for evil. But you need God's help in doing that. You can't really do that on your own very well. We need God's help in everything, right? Well, so we see here this great picture then of how to get rid of your enemies, and that is to, with God's help, turn them into a friend. And so when we read all of these hideous things that are going on and so forth, rather than say, how could they, pray for them. Pray for them. They're going to take their last breath very soon, and they don't know the Lord. We don't want to even think about where they're going. Well, Father, we thank you for this little study today, and thank you how you have clarified the spiritual reality as being so important to the child of God and important to us. So take away our fears from those things that we look and see and hear about. Let us take them to you and find out what is going on for us and what you would have us to do and how you might use us to be a comforter in some of these situations, Lord, as well. So here we are to pray. Let us pray as you would lead us now for the church. Let us pray for the unbelievers. Let us just pray as you would prompt us, as you know what we need to pray for, in Jesus' name. So let's pray now.